We're going through this series through Daniel, and it is, like I said, it's kind of a pivotal moment right now. Daniel, like we talked about last week, if you weren't here, Daniel, we kind of opened up the scene to say, Daniel is a young man, probably 16 years old, who is in exile, meaning he has lost the ability to be in his homeland. He's been taken to a foreign place, Babylon, and now he has to figure out how to live and operate with his godly principles and values in a place that is ungodly and foreign to what he believes and has been used to being accustomed and like brought up in for his whole life. And so here Daniel is living a life that honestly a lot of us are living right now. And if there wasn't just a better way to kind of focal, like make that a more of a focal point message this week, we are aware of the fact that there is a battle going on. And the culture and the world around us does not openly embrace or adopt what we think. The ways that we value as Christians, the ways that we operate as followers of Jesus has grown hostile in some ways. It's mostly grown inconvenient. We are labeled as certain things, pushed out to the margin. And because of that, we get to find some resonance in our heart with that word exile. I'm living in a foreign land that no longer represents or reflects my values, but I belong to a different kingdom. And that's what's true about your life. You belong to a different kingdom. You serve another king, yet you find yourself in this moment culturally, you are serving in a place, in a time, and you're placed here, not unintentionally, but on purpose. It's not an accident that you exist right now when this moment is happening. God has called you, placed you, gifted you for this moment in history. The question through the book of Daniel, the question that I have for every single person this morning is, are you going to step into it or are you going to cower and bow out of it? That's the question. That's the question. As we go throughout this series, the invitation that I have, how many of you guys are on the text plan? We're texting you. Okay, great. Been good? Yeah? We're trying to send out and create some more engagement throughout the week, so we're sending out texts. If you want to get on the text list, you missed it last week, you can send Daniel to that number. You have to include the word Daniel in your text to that number. You can't say, hey, yo, what up? Like somebody did, honestly. This last week. Yeah. Appreciate that. It was funny, but it's not going to subscribe you because the computer has to work the way that computers work. It needs to see that word in your text to that number. But hopefully what we're doing with that is we're just creating a little more engagement because I'm like the rest of us. I wake up on Monday and my job just sort of punches me in the face, you know? And I don't want to just detach from what happened on Sunday. I want to keep it moving throughout the week. And so that's all this text list is for, is to keep dripping these thoughts, these ideas in you throughout the week, okay? So get subscribed to that. But really, this is where it all starts. Daniel resolved in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved, he made this resolute decision in his heart that he would not compromise his values. He would not compromise his beliefs. And as a result of that, he said, test me in this. Test me. Let me prove to you that God's ways works better than the world's ways. He says, so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested the Israelites. He tested these Hebrew boys for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. Now you're like, wait, I thought he got better. No, fatter does mean better. It's not how we think of it today, all right? It's that these Hebrew boys thrived, even though they would not participate in the way the king was eating. They committed themselves to their Hebrew diet, probably, is what's going on here. What they were accustomed to, what they were used to. And so we would not defile ourselves with the king's food. And this is, as you read a few verses later in verse 17, it says, and these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, among all the distinguished Hebrews, none of them were like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding, wisdom and understanding. I want you to think about those words for just a little bit as we go through the message today. Daniel had wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. That's what sets the stage for the beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 2, we find the beloved king, Nebuchadnezzar. I'll just call him Nebi from now on. I'm tired of writing his name in my notes. I'm tired of saying his name out loud. It's just too many consonants, not enough vowels. Nebs is losing sleep at night. This is how chapter 2 begins. He can't sleep. In the second year of the reign of King Nebs, he had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. How many of you guys are like, yeah, hey, I'm losing sleep. I just want to sleep. Raise your hand. Come on. Yes, God grant them sleep in Jesus' name. The king commanded them. So he's troubled because of this dream. He can't sleep, so he gets the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in, and they stood before the king. And what happens is he's like, tell me what my dream means. I can't sleep. Like, it's crazy to me that Nebuchadnezzar has all the power, all the might, all the control in the world, and he starts to have his sleep taken away from him by God, and he loses his mind. It's like, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how mighty you are, God can speak to and use whomever he wants to. Amen? And so that's what he starts doing. God starts giving him this dream. He can't understand it. He can't process it. He gets all these people around. He's like, tell me what my dream means. And they're like, oh, sweet. Yeah, we'll tell you what the dream means. Just tell us what the dream is. And he's like, no, not the way it's going to work. You have to tell me what I'm dreaming at night and then tell me the interpretation for that dream. They're like, bro, that's impossible. You can't do that. He gets so mad. He's like, I'm going to tear every magician, enchanter, Chaldean, I'm going to tear them all limb from limb, which just reminds you, you're not at your best when you're tired. King was angry. He was furious. He commanded all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Literally, that their house would be destroyed, that they'd be torn limb from limb. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So in this moment, though, Daniel has this moment of resolve. And he says, he steps up to one of the advisors of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said he replied to him with prudence and discretion. Keep that, we'll come right back to it. He replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. It says that, and Daniel went in and he requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Here's what's so wonderful about this moment in the story right here. Daniel knew he had this gift to interpret dreams and visions, but he didn't yet know what the interpretation of this dream was. He didn't even know what the dream was. He just heard the king was losing his mind, and he said, I'm going to step out and I'm going to say, let me go before the king. He puts his life on the line before he has the answer. He puts his action ahead of having everything figured out. He says yes to obedience to what God has him do before he actually has all the details colored in the plan. This is right for some of us this morning. You have been waiting on something, you've been thinking on something, and you've been trying to just figure out if the math works, if the money can be there. You're trying to figure out if the family can do it, if this can happen, and God's put it on your heart. So here's the prompt. You need to do it. God rarely gives you all the answers before you have the plan all figured out before you, right? And so we need to step and be in action. Daniel does not have the dream. He does not have the interpretation, but he says, I'll go before the king. I'll risk my life. I'll put my life on the line. Now go back to that slide for me, that he had prudence, he had wisdom, and he had prudence. Daniel went to Arioch. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. In a different translation, it'll say wisdom and tact. This is I want to go off script here for just a minute. Bible's over here, I'm over here. Do you understand what I mean by that? Inerrant word of God, perfect in all of its ways. I just told you I was an idiot not that long ago. I think this is what I personally looked up to about Charlie Kirk. He was able to speak with wisdom. He was able to speak with tact. Now, you might not have always liked the way that he went about it, but I heard some people talk, especially as Charlie matured through his later years, somehow it went from just pursuing this message of liberty, whatever he did, and all of a sudden he was just bent on telling the message of Jesus everywhere he went. And he wanted to, in so many of the interviews I watched, so much of his content, I'd be blown away by his ability to knife through the issues and the worldview and the mess of what people would think, and he would tear apart their thoughts, and he came across as mean, honestly, because he was smarter than everybody else, me included, for sure. But he would cut through what people were saying, but he never lost sight of the human behind the argument. He had wisdom, and he had tact. Daniel had wisdom, and he had tact. He had prudence and discretion. Wisdom, we should know this, is not just the accumulation of facts. It's actually knowing what to do with all those facts that you accumulate. The world does not need more knowledge. The world has plenty of knowledge. There's content everywhere. You can learn whatever you want about anything on YouTube at this point. Like, how many of y'all you've been to YouTube University? You're not afraid to admit it. We don't need more knowledge. We have enough facts. We need to know how to be wise in the age we're living in. We know how to take those facts and use them with keen observation. Wisdom does this in a conversation. Like when you're, have you ever had a moment interacting with like your spouse or a friend or somebody at work, and you think the thing you're talking about should be like a 2 out of 10 on the emotional scale? You're like, hey, I'm sorry, I'm not gonna make that deadline. And the other person across from you reacts like it's a 10 out of 10 on the emotional scale. And you're like, I thought this was a 2. You're losing your mind like it's a 10. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Wisdom doesn't respond to the 10 with another 10. Wisdom says, where's the missing 8? What's actually going on in your heart right now? Your wife loses her mind on you and you go, what's the actual thing underneath the thing that I think we're fighting about? Your kids are freaking out with you in a moment and you go, what's the actual broken thing in their heart right now that they're actually struggling with? That's wisdom. Wisdom is being able to see underneath and above what's going on in the current situation. And then tact is able to do that in a way where you're winsome to people around you. It is easy at this point to cherry pick on culture's issues like you're chopping through a forest with a machete, isn't it? Like you can just hack and hack and be so mad, you can be so upset, you can be so violent towards the things that are going on in culture, but the word of God does not work like a machete chopping aimlessly. The word of God works like a scalpel being exacted with precision. The word of God cuts out what needs to be cut out. The word of God knows how to win people and bring people along. Even if it's offensive, even if it's confronting the places where you disagree, it's also leading you in a different direction. And so we need to be a kind of people. Daniel was a kind of person. I think Charlie spoke with a level of wisdom and tact. Winning the culture, influencing the culture, even if you're saying things that are hard, but you're saying them in a way that's not detached from your love for the people that you're talking to. Look, this church, this whole message, if you get nothing else out of the day, that is not just for the church leaders to step up into. That's not just for pastors to step up into. That is an assignment on every single person in this room's life. If you're mad right now, if you're heartbroken right now, if you're just like beside yourself right now, the response needs to be to go forward proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is with boldness and courage and with wisdom and with tact. So back to Daniel. Daniel has this moment. He's like, I'm going to go before the king and I'm going to tell him what's up. I'm going to tell him what's going on. Daniel's first response, though, before he has the meeting with the king, he gets back with his buddies and he says this. He's telling them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. Do you see what Daniel does first before he gets in the room with the king? He gets his homies together and he says, let's pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. Do you have people in your life that will cover you in prayer? Do you have a list of a few dudes? Do you have a list of a few gals that at midnight, 2 a.m. in the morning, when life's hitting it right now, do you have people you can call? Listen, so many people want to read Daniel and they want to pretend like he was full of courage, full of boldness to step up into these big moments and like all of a sudden he had the strength to do the things he needed to do. But that's not the actual narrative of Daniel. He didn't summon courage in the moment. He built it in the prayer closet. He built it with this patterned prayer. He built it with the routine of getting around other guys who would pray for him, pray with him. The word of the Lord comes to Daniel after a prayer meeting, not in the meeting with the king. Do you have a patterned practice of praying? I am begging you, church, now is the time to be called to prayer. Now is the time to be called to prayer. We're going to host a noon prayer meeting on Thursdays, every Thursday until Jesus returns is our plan right now. Noon to 1. Come for 5 minutes, come for 15 minutes, come for the hour, it doesn't matter to me. We need to be a church of prayer, not assuming that in moments when we need prayer, we're gonna be able to have everything we need. You gotta build it before you need it. So we gotta be a people of prayer. Daniel then, it's really amazing. He goes to bed that night after prayer meeting and he gets this download of exactly what it is that is going on in Nebuchadnezzar's head. He sees the picture, he sees the dream, he's given the interpretation, and he goes into that moment ready to go. It says in Daniel 2, 27 and 28, Daniel answered the king and he said, just so you know, king, he's now in the meeting with the king. He says, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers that can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. He says, hey, just a heads up, there's no human being who can do what you're looking for them to do right now. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Look, you might have all the answer, all the questions in your brain floating around right now. Why did that happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Another school God, where are you? Where were you? You might have those questions. And honestly, there's no human person that can give you the answer that you're looking for right now. But I'm here to tell you today, there is a God in heaven who will reveal these mysteries to you. There is a God in heaven who wants Amen. To speak with you. There is a God, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. And he begins to just walk him through what his dream was. He's like, you had this dream, and the head, there was this statue that was being made. And the head of that statue was beautiful gold. He's like, you are that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, Babylon, that is the head of gold. So king, behold, a great image. The image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you. I'm going to switch over my Bible here. I can't read that. It's too small. I am 35 now, so it's starting to go. The image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is fun. This is what's great about Daniel. Daniel is 6 chapters of storytelling and then 6 chapters of prophecy. And how many of y'all, you've done your reading ahead of time, you know Daniel's about to get kind of weird. Yeah? Daniel's got some stuff. And the temptation when you're reading prophetic literature is you're probably tempted to try to figure out exactly when it is that Jesus is going to return. But let me submit to you, that's not what this dream is all about. The dream is not trying to teach an exact date when this stone is going to arrive. What this is trying to tell you is the certainty that God's kingdom cannot be defeated. So let me walk it through you a little bit. Now, looking back, because we're not reading this in live time, we kind of know some things that have happened. So what we have established in the interpretation of this dream that Daniel provides, he says, hey, this is all about kings and kingdoms that are going to come after you. You're the head of gold. You're Babylon. And Babylon was known for having for adorning the city with gold. It was wealthy beyond measure. Like, it was just like prosperity all around. He's like, you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. But after you is going to come another empire. That empire is going to be the Medo-Persian empire. It represents, because it has two arms. So it's this chest of silver with arms. It has two pieces to it. After that is going to come this belly and thighs of brass. And that's going to be the Greekans is what I almost want to say. It's Alexander the Great comes after this. Alexander the Great, he reigns, he rules, and after that is the Roman. The Romans are the legs and the feet of iron, and then partly of iron, partly of clay. And so some people will look at this vision, they'll look at this dream, and they'll use it to say, oh, well, this kind of predicted when the Messiah came, and it did. And yet this mountain, notice, it comes swiftly and suddenly. And so some people think that this dream's not yet to be fulfilled, that there still are, it's talking about empires that are yet to be fulfilled. But if you play the game too much where you're trying to go, man, I'm going to try to unlock this hidden mystery of the Bible and I'm going to figure out when Jesus is coming back, you're reading it wrong. It's not about trying to figure out when he's going to come back. It's living your life every day like he's coming back tomorrow. It's going like, am I ready? Am I prepared? Do I have my oil ready like the virgins in the lampstands? Am I living every day with this urgency, this expectation that he is coming back? The message here in Daniel is not when he's coming back, it's that he is coming back. And we can have certainty in that, and we can have hope in that. And I could think of no better hope than to give all of our weary souls this morning, other than the fact that Jesus' kingdom cannot be shaken. Empires may rise, kings may be brought up, but there is no one who can stop the Lord our God. There's no one who can stop him. There's no one who can stop him. It says in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to Psalm 118. Talking about this stone. This is kind of like the narrative around it in all of Scripture. Psalm 118, 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, the Lord God says, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Micah 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Habakkuk 2, 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. 1 Peter 2, talking about this living stone, says it's Jesus. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This stone that strikes the statue is the same stone that's at work today. It's the kingdom of God. It hits in this period where the Roman Empire is as strong and as mighty as any empire that's ever been on this earth. And yet the kingdom of God starts and it prevails and it has now become in the earth, as it were, this great mountain where there are people gathered all over the nation, all over the world, in houses just like this. Royal priests gathered together just like this in our spiritual house of worship, just like this, giving worship, giving thanks to our king who is on his throne and not sharing it with anybody else. This is the message that can cause you to take heart this morning. Church, we're on the winning side of eternity. And we should not sit back in that. We should not cower in that. We should not get complacent in that mission. Our job is to lean all the way in, to do things with urgency. The amount of texts I've gotten from people just like all over the place where they're just like, I think something's happening. I think they're right. We're at men's night. We're gathered, a couple hundred men in this room, and I had this idea. I took these Better Together things, and we just put sticky notes on them, and I'm like, I don't think this is going to work, but I'm going to ask the guys to confess their sins and divulge their practices with one another. And there wasn't one man in this room who didn't do it. And then we came and we laid these things at the altar, and I took this stack of sticky notes home. I talked to Katie about it. I made this stack of these sticky notes, and I just read them the next day. And I was emotionally moved at the thought of, if the men in our church really are laying these things aside and putting to death this sin, there is no telling what God might do through our people. And there is a harvest that is ripe right now. My concern, genuinely, is that we'll take a moment like this, and in a week, it'll be just another headline. But the choice is ours right now. Like, if we lean in, not me, I am full tilt. I'm like, I will do literally anything I can. But it's not just one person. It's every single person in this room going like, I have a mission. I have something that God has given to me. I have people that are around me. I need to influence the world around me like Daniel. Give me wisdom, God. Give me prudence. Give me discernment. Give me discretion. Give me tact. But help me go with courage and boldness. You know what happens all the time in Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit falls on a people, there's a lot of cool things that happen, but one of the things that happens over and over again, they're filled with courage and boldness to preach the word of God to the world around them. And I'm praying that that would be us. Don't sit this one out. You have kids. They need to hear you talking about Jesus right now. You have friends that are far from God, that are heartbroken. They can't believe the violence going on. They need to hear you talking about Jesus right now. You know what's so wild to me out of this story in Daniel chapter 2? King Nebuchadnezzar has an absolute miracle happen in front of him. He has this dream and nobody can figure it out. And all of a sudden this guy rolls up and he's like, here's the dream, here's the interpretation, boom. And God in a moment speaks through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, his response is so close to the right one. It's so close. 2:46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and he recognized Daniel. He recognized the human with the gift of God, rather than recognize the giver of the gift of God. Look, this is what I think has been happening for too long in the church in America today, is that rather than come face to face in humble adoration with the God who made you and who you were made for, rather than you getting alone with him, rather than you cultivating a relationship with him, we're content just feeding off somebody else's giftedness. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar does. He says, oh my gosh, Daniel, your God is awesome. Daniel, you have done amazing things. Like, I can't believe it. Your God is surely the God of all gods. And he acknowledges who God is without surrendering his life to him. And that is the temptation in every single one of our churches. You come here and you hear things about God and you're like, that's good, but yet you don't yield your life to him and give yourself all the way over to him. And the invitation for us this morning, it's simple. It's simple. Yield to him. Be saved by him. He wants to take your sin and he wants to separate it as far as the east is from the west. Amen. He wants to take the shame that you have on your life and he wants to bury it in the grave where it belongs. He wants to take those mistakes that are haunting you, that sin that you're stuck in. He wants to take those things that you wish you can get rid of, but you can't. And he wants to break you free from them in Jesus' name. He wants to fill you up with life and purpose and vitality. He wants to set your feet on the solid rocks so that you'd be confident in this day and age, not cower in the midst of it. Look, this story makes me think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. I want to read it slowly. It says, and I, Paul speaking, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Some of you are reluctant to engage in a spiritual conversation because you don't think you have all the answers. You're like, I don't even really understand for myself predestination and free will out of Romans chapter 8. I'm still trying to, it's like, hey, get over it. What did he say? He said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Makes me think of the passage out of Revelation. We don't overcome by like lofty theological answers. We don't come by mastering every single theological kind of argument that we can get our head around. No, we overcome the enemy, the evil one, the evil power that's at work in our day. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's that simple, church. It's that simple. Jesus has already done the lion's share of the work for us. We just got to proclaim and testify what he's done. Paul's like, I didn't come writing to you with all this incredible speech that was inaccessible. I didn't have all the Bible study answers. I just came to you and I decided to make nothing else known to you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Paul had weakness. I was with you in fear. Look, of course you're afraid at times to witness to people about Jesus. It's because we're exiles. We're living in a world that does not reflect or embody the values that we have. Of course you're afraid. My prayer is that courage would supersede your fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, right? You can be afraid and courageous at the same time. It's just having fear and stepping up above that fear and doing it anyways. So church, will we be filled with courage today? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, listen to this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You were not meant to live out this Christian life listening to the wisdom of men. You were meant to walk in the power of God. And so I'm gonna do this a little different last service. Ministry team, prayer team, if you're here, would you guys come on forward? We're gonna receive a time of communion here. So if you have communion, you can go and grab it right now. I think in a room like this, in a church like ours, I wanna speak specifically to three kinds of people. There's some of you, and you're in this room because you had nowhere else to go, but you are realizing today that you have not yet made Jesus your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to pray a prayer right after this. I want to give you that invitation to pray that right now. You can make a decision today, right now, in this moment, that you are giving your life to him. I think there's also a group of people in this room that this last week's events, as tragic and horrific as they were, God is using them to wake you up in a way that you realize you have been complacent for too long. And now you are deciding, I'm gonna get in this game. I'm gonna get into this fight. I'm gonna step in right now. The third group is, I'm just gonna read it real quick. I read this at men's night. Acts 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, keyword, disciples. He found disciples, people who were following Jesus, people who were going to church. And he asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there was such thing as a Holy Spirit. He's like, into what then were you baptized? And they're like, a baptism of repentance. He's like, that's great. You've repented. You've walked away from your former way of life. You've come to Jesus. You're a disciple. You're a follower of his. But he's like, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe this is a one-time event. I'm not getting all the way into this teaching right now. I just am here to say you need to receive power from the Holy Spirit to do what the world's asking you to do right now, to do what the world needs you to do right now, to do what God wants in the world we're living. We got to be done with man's wisdom. We have to adopt power. And I'm just here to say the power only comes from the Spirit. And so I brought the ministry team on up. If there's more of you that want to come up, I just receive communion on your own speed here. I'm not going to lead you through it. If you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to pray for you in just a sec. If you've been complacent and if you need power from God, you're recognizing I've been doing this in my own effort, my own striving. It's not yielding fruit. I want you to come up here and receive some prayer. I'll be down here. Come. There is no shame in getting prayer. I think we have a hard time crossing this barrier of coming to the front, and that needs to just go away right now because God didn't come to save the healthy. He came to help the sick. And so coming forward in humility is probably the best move that you could make this morning. So God, I just ask for any person in this room that doesn't know you intimately, doesn't know the power of your salvation, doesn't know the freedom of your grace. You can pray this prayer with me right now. God, I give my life to you. You can say it in your own words. I give my life to you, Jesus. I know that I've made so many mistakes. I have sin in my life that I can't clean up on my own. And so I'm here before you, Jesus. And I'm trusting that you died on a cross to pay the price for my sin. I'm trusting in the power of your resurrection that you would put a newness of life on the inside of me, that I would no longer walk this life out according to my own steps, but that I would follow after you every step of the way. Help me, Lord. Help me follow you. Help me cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision, I would love for you to come up and get prayer. If you've been complacent, I would love for you to come up and get some prayer. If you need the power of the Holy Spirit working through you and in you, I want you to come up and I want you to receive prayer. Otherwise, let's take about 3-4 minutes right here in this moment. We're not going to rush out of it. I want you to receive communion, spend some time reflecting on these couple questions here. Have you resolved in your heart that you're committed to Jesus? And then I want you to really ask the question with God. Have you spent too much time seeking something from him? Or have you actually been seeking him? Because he's what you really need. I know you got circumstances and things going on right now, but he's who you most desperately need. All right? So take a few minutes, respond, sit with God, come up for prayer, even right now. If you need prayer, you can come on up for prayer. And I'll dismiss this in just a few moments. I want every single person on their own tongue just to confess their need for God. You just say, God, I need you. God, I'm desperate for you. I can't be the kind of person I need to be. I can't be the faithful witness that I want to be. I can't walk in the obedience that I want to have without you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come in this room right now? Would you fall in this room right now? Would you fill the believers in this room up afresh right now in Jesus' name? We pray that you would release the power of the Holy Spirit in this room, that we would see giftedness come alive in this room. God, would we see people walk in the gifts that you've given to them? God, would hospitality be activated? Would leaders be activated, God? I pray that there would be an activation all over the body of Christ that is not possible without the power of your Holy Spirit falling on your people. And so we welcome you here. We say, shame, you have to go. Timidity, you have to go. Power, won't you come? Holy Spirit, everyone, just if you're willing to pray it on your own lips, say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill me. Would you fill me up, Lord? God, I pray that you'd shake us. Would you change us? Would you help us leaving here different than the way we walked in? Give us a strength. Give us a courage. Give us a boldness to go out today in a way that we've maybe never gone out before. Help us see our coworkers in a whole new way this week. Help us see the world around us through a spiritual lens this week, God. Help us be activated to do things that only you could do through us, God. We love you and we're for you. We want to represent you well in everything we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.